When Jesus saw the multitudes of people scattered like sheep without a shepherd, he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That's found in Matthew chapter 9. Well, today on Through the Bible, we'll get insight into that picture from our Old Testament study in Amos. Our teacher is Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard the Bible bus, because we're in Amos chapters 7 and 8. So if you brought your Bible along, go ahead and open it while Greg and I update you on our world prayer team that's traveling, as always, on our knees through a country widely considered to be one of the most dangerous to be a follower of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, Steve, we're talking about a country that is 98% Muslim, and that's the country of Libya. And it's a place where Christian persecution is a very, very serious reality for those who convert from Islam. It's actually ranked number 4 on a ministry called Open Doors, produces a list of the world's worst countries for persecution, the top 50. And so it is ranked number 4. It is the 4th worst country in the world for Christian persecution.
Yeah, it really is scary there. In 2015, there was, in fact, a video documenting the gruesome beheading of 21 believers in Libya by the Islamic State, led even more Christians to leave.
Yeah, and that's one of the untold stories of what happens in Christian persecution is often the Christians will, you know, naturally flee the country for their own lives, literally, and their safety. And then what happens is there's almost no Christian witness left. And one of the reasons I'm excited for us to be talking about Libya is we're highlighting a part of our ministry that I think is so crucial, and that is getting the gospel in when there's almost no witness on the ground.
Yeah, absolutely. And it goes very well with our byline, the whole word to the whole world, not just the whole world that's open to
exactly.
It, but the whole world. And by using radio, satellite, TV, and the internet, those are really the only effective ways to get the gospel into that part of the world.
Well, and I love the juxtaposition that we're studying Amos. I mean, how many people have ever heard a sermon on Amos in their church? We're in the part of scripture that not everybody goes to, and as you just pointed out, we're getting the Word of God into places in the world that not many people can get that to. Now, we don't get a lot of responses,
right,
but we have a couple of precious ones that we'd like to share.
Yeah, the first
today.
One is from a man, anonymous, no name.
Of course.
"Thank you for your programs and for directing me to the online Bible. Now I can follow along what's written. I am often afraid to read the Bible and listen to your program, but I am glad that I can be called free and have eternal life with my Lord Jesus. Mm. Please pray more Libyans will come to know Jesus, and one day we may be able to praise him publicly."
Well, and it's convicting, it's touching, it helps us appreciate this
yeah.
privilege that we're on the air all over North America broadcasting the Word of God. Yeah, we have a lot of challenges in this part of the world, but they're nothing compared to the persecution of people like this man. Now, we also have a woman, again, no name given, because they, even though they trust us, they don't want to jeopardize themselves unnecessarily. So here's what she wrote. "My life has been changing so fast, and I am seeing the hand of God moving and working in it so much. I cannot thank you enough for showing me the way and helping me understand the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is my Savior, and I would gladly die for him. Keep me in your prayers, and please pray that someday I will be able to tell others about what I have come to experience and witness. You are a light in a very dark place."
Man.
Wow.
Well, I would ask you as a listener to do a couple of things. One is to pray for Through the Bible, regardless of whether you're on our world prayer team or not. But if you are not on our world prayer team,
here comes the plug.
you better get on there, because there's no better way to be praying consistently for other people and no better way to be encouraged by the work that God is doing around the world and how the Holy Spirit is calling people to himself and how he's using Through the Bible. So we'd encourage you to go to ttb.org/pray and sign up today for that daily email. It'll revolutionize your inbox online. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our study?
Father, our hearts are deeply touched by the testimonies of a brother and a sister who are literally risking their lives to follow Jesus and to believe in him as their Lord and Savior. We pray for our listeners all over the world, especially those who are being persecuted for their faith. We pray that your word would be the bulwark and the strength of their life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, as we come here to actually the last verse of chapter 7, We are in the last division of this book of Amos, Visions of the Future. And this was a little historic interlude that was included here. And this history actually tells us a great deal about Amos, although it's very brief. And it was when the priests of the golden calf, and you can imagine the type of individual that he was a hard preacher. He said what the king wanted him to say. And I expect that he was very cultured, used very flowery language, and I'm sure that he was a good backslapper. He wasn't a pulpit pounder, but a backslapper. And he could, of course, entertain. He had charisma, and he was very attractive in many ways. And Amaziah was chairman of the pulpit committee, and he went to the king and actually lied about Amos. And then he came to Amos, and it says, "O thou seer, go flee away into the land of Judah." In other words, get out of town and get lost. We don't want you here anymore. You've been speaking in the king's chapel, and after all, you're just not up to it. You're not the caliber preacher to be in the pulpit there. Well, I think that by now, if you've been following our study, I hope we agree that Amos was thoroughly capable of filling the pulpit, and he was a great preacher of God, and they knew when they listened to him, they were getting the word of God. And that's always a comfort to people when they have a pastor that's giving the word of God, and they know they're getting the word of God. And it is something that is very important, I think, in these days. Now, they talk to this man like this, and I want you to notice that Amos is a very reserved man. He's not a fanatic. He's not an extremist. He confesses. He said, "I'm no prophet. I recognize that. I've never been to the seminary, and I'm not even a prophet's son. I'm from the country. I'm a country boy. I have no background whatsoever. I'm a herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit, but the Lord took me as I was following the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel." And I think that a man should be very sure that he has a call from God if he's going to be in the ministry. If there's any doubt in his mind, he ought not to go in the ministry. I've heard it put like this, that if you can do anything else, why don't go in the ministry? Well, I don't like it quite like that, because a great many of us could have done something else, by the way, and might have preferred doing it. The important thing is, did God call you? And if God has called you, then may I say that we ought not to let anything stand in the way. Now, he gives a prophecy, and he has a prophecy for Amaziah. And I want to tell you, here is strong medicine, what he says to this man. Now, I hear a great many people say to me, "Dr. McGee, you're very harsh at times on certain people or certain groups or certain churches." And I'm not really against any of these. I can truly say I carry no bias or hatred in my heart at all against any of these that I mention. I'm trying to say what the Word of God says. The argument given to me is that as a Christian, you ought to be nice and sweet. You ought not to indulge in this type of thing of giving out that which is harsh. It's love today, you know, and love, love, love. You want to listen to Amos now as he talks to Brother Amaziah? Will you listen to him? Verse 16, I'll read first of chapter 7 of Amos. "Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord." Now he says he has a word from God to this man Amaziah. Now will you listen to this? "Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall go into captivity away from his land." Now, my friend, that is a very disturbing prophecy, and it's a very strong prophecy. And it was a true prophecy, because when Assyria came down, this is what they did with the women. They were made harlots, and the sons and daughters were destroyed, and those that were not were taken into captivity. And this old priest of Baal, of the golden calf, he was taken into Assyrian captivity. And again, we could say, I'm sure his word would have been on his deathbed that of old Cardinal Wolsey, who served Henry VIII. And if he hadn't have gotten sick and died, he would have been taken to the tower and his head would have been taken off. But he played politics with Henry VIII and tried to, you know, not really tell him what the Word of God had to say. And as a result, on his deathbed, he could say, if I had only served my God like I served my king, I wouldn't be where I am today. And I'm sure old Amaziah could say that. If we don't give out the Word of God, those of us that are called to the ministry today, there's no reason for us to point our fingers at Washington and say that you are failing up yonder in Washington, you're a bunch of politicians, and you're jeopardizing our nation today. May I say to you, my friend of the ministry, if you're not giving out the Word of God, there is no traitor like that in this land. If you're called to be a minister, you're called to be a minister of the Word of God, and you're called to give that out. And if you're not giving that out, you are a traitor to the cause of Christ today. May I say, that's pretty strong also. I'm sure I'll get some letters on that, but what we are interested in are letters. We hope all of you will write. Now, we come to chapter 8, and here we have another one of the visions, and this vision takes in the entire 8th chapter, and it's a vision of a basket of summer fruit. This is the 4th vision, and it's very important to get the meaning of this, and it will help us in the interpretation of passages that come later on, especially of things that our Lord said. Well, I'm reading verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. Now, there's a great deal that can be said about a basket of summer fruit. I love fruit. To me, all fruits are delicious. I enjoy the fruits of California and of Florida, the citrus. I enjoy the fruits of Northern California and Oregon and Washington and across the country. And wherever I am, I love the fruit. There's nothing as attractive as a basket of summer fruit. But that basket of summer fruit has a message. First of all, it represents a harvest. It represents that the tree is no longer producing. My apricot tree this past year had some lovely apricots upon it. But there's no use going out there and looking now. The limbs are bare, and there's no fruit on it at all. The harvest is past. It's over. And there'll not be any there until next year, or at least until later on this year. And the basket of summer fruit speaks of that which is delightful and delicious, but it also speaks of the end of the harvest, and it also speaks of the fact that it can spoil in a hurry. When we were in World War II, a missionary from South America wrote us from back east that she was coming to the West Coast. And since she was a personal friend, she would be staying with us. She'd arrive on a certain day. Well, when she got to Chicago, that was the time you had difficulty getting reservations on the train. She found out she couldn't get on the train that she wanted to get on. The military had priority, and all reservations were picked up, and she was in the day coach, and there was no room for her at all. So she sent us a telegram she wouldn't be coming on the day, and it would probably be a week later before she'd be able to come. Well, we had prepared the guest room for her. Fact of the matter, I had gone out and picked some lovely apricots off of my tree. and I'd put a basket of apricots in her room. But when we got the telegram, we just closed the room. We forgot all about the basket of apricots. And then when the time came for her to come, we opened up the room. I want to tell you, the odor was not very pleasant. In fact, it took weeks to get the odor out of that room because rotten apricots are not very good, by the way. And a message is in a basket of summer fruit. What a dramatic and figurative illustration this is going to be. Now we're not through with it. Verse 2, and he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Now, you see, God again and again in these visions would change his mind. He wouldn't destroy him. He said, since Amos has prayed, and there must have been the godly remnant that always stood for God, they prayed, and God would not bring the judgment. But now, the basket of summer fruit says, the jig is up. You've come to the end of the line. Now the judgment will come. And harvest always speaks of that. Now, I have always felt that the passage that our Lord gave has been greatly misunderstood. He said, you remember, the harvest is great, the laborers are few. And a great many people interpret that to mean today that we are to go out and harvest. I don't understand the Word of God like that at all. May I say to you that today, harvest speaks of the end of a period, some period, and it speaks of an end of a dispensation. Now, the dispensation of law was coming to an end. Christ was going to the cross. Now he said, I need harvesters to go out today, and we're harvesting at the end of the age. But after he died on the cross, why, it's a different story. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Go ye into all the world and preach this gospel. Go into all the world and sow the seed. My business is just sowing seed. It's the Lord's business to do the converting. And we believe that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and make a son of God when a man of God will use it. And that's all we're doing is just sowing seed. We're not harvesting. And a harvest speaks of judgment, speaks of an end of an age. Our business today is sowing seed. And very candidly, I wish I could get us all back doing the thing God's called us to do today, and the church is to sow seed, which is the Word of God, in the world today. Now, I've spent a little time with that because that's important to see, and I'll move rather hurriedly. He goes on to say here, and the songs of the temple shall be wailings in that day. In other words, a place to praise God and rejoice, become a place of wailing now. Saith the Lord God, there shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. In other words, they will be slain everywhere. The slain will be everywhere. And now verse 4, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. I don't want to go into this again, but I merely remind you of how many times Amos has talked about the poor, and I have emphasized it, maybe overemphasized it, but I happen to be on that side today. I'm not on the young side, but I sure have been on the poor side. And I remember my dad wearing overalls. He was a workman, and I have seen him on Saturday when he drew his paycheck. We bought groceries on credit. He went and paid the grocery. He paid the doctor. He paid the rent. And when all that was taken care of, I remember one Saturday he reached in his pocket because he always gave my sister and me a nickel, and he had only one nickel there. And he told me to go up to the store in the little town and to get a sack of candy. And I got gumdrops, and you could sure get a big sack in those days. And my sister and I divided those gumdrops. He died when I was 14, and I had to go to work. I had to get a permit for me to work, and I worked for 2 years. And finally, when I was 17, some folk, after I was converted and felt called to the ministry, they took an interest in me and helped me get through school. May I say to you, my friends, I'm for the poverty program, but not the one they're running today and have been for years. That puts money in the pockets of those that already have it. I'm for a poverty program that really is going to help the poor get on their feet and enable them to work. In that day, you see, they made the poor of the land to fail. That is, they were brought down to such a low poverty level they could never escape from it. And that is the condition, of course, of many in our land today. And so far, there's not been a program that has worked. And I'll tell you why it will never work until the right kind of people are running it. And that means Christian people. And that is the only way it's ever worked as far as this world is concerned. These people had turned from God, and the poor always suffer in a godless nation. That's been the story, and I don't think that can be successfully contradicted. Now, verse 5, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. Even when they went through the rituals that God had given them, and they went through them, if you had gone among those people in that day, and especially down in Jerusalem at the temple, well, you couldn't understand what the Lord was talking about. Why, he says, why, these people are going through the rituals. They're doing what they're commanded. Yes, but their heart was far from them. Even when they went to the temple to praise God, they were so greedy, and covetousness had so possessed them like a disease that they would there sing the songs and at the same time think about business the next day and how they were going to cheat people. May I say to you, they not only carried their sin into the wheat, but they carried it even into the temple. What a picture that we have here. And again, he brings this up. This man knew what it was to be a poor man. And I want to say that maybe that's the reason I love this man Amos so much. He talks my language. He says the thing that I understand. He was poor. And some of us know what that means. Verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver. They even had to sell themselves into slavery, and that was permitted in that land, even under the Mosaic system. But I tell you, God protected his people even then, and the needy for a pair of shoes. That's how cheap they were. Yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. That means seconds. That means those things that were leftovers. I never have felt right about taking up old clothes to help the poor in the church. I've never felt like giving them the leftovers of anything. I had a man that was a dairyman down in Georgia when I had the little church there. And he told me, he says, well, I come right by the seminary. That was during the summertime, and I was preaching in the little church out there. And he says, I generally have a quart of skim milk left over, and I'll leave it for you if you want it. And I told him even then when I could have used it, I said, no, thank you, sir. He would praise God that he was able to help the preacher by giving him a quart of skim milk. May I say to you how cheap and cheesy we can be with God in these matters. And that's exactly what these people were doing in that day. And my friend, God noted that. It was no accident that the Lord Jesus there that day, he sat and watched how the people gave in the temple. Somebody says, is that his business? You bet that's his business. That's his business today, friends. This is strong meat that we're looking at here. It's very harsh language. But God's speaking, friends, in this book here. And I think he's speaking loud and clear in these days in which we're living. All right, we'll have to leave off there. I do intend to finish next time the little book of Amos, and I'm sure many of you will heave a sigh and say amen. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Yes, the Lord is speaking loud and clear. The question is, do you hear him? The warnings that Amos gave to the people of Israel are also warnings for those today who have not yet surrendered to the Lord Jesus as Savior. If you'd like to know more, you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit us anytime at ttb.org and click on How Can I Know God? Or if you know Jesus as your Savior, please pray for those who are listening but don't yet know Him. Again, contact 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org. And then be sure to join us next week as we wrap up our study in Amos and begin our journey through 2 Peter. I'm Steve Schwetz, praying and thanking God for you today.
Sin hath left a crimson stain.
Our journey on the Bible bus today is supported by the prayers and gifts of fellow passengers as we travel through the Bible.